Great to see you this morning. One of the great conversations that every parent enjoys having with their kid is, what do you want to be when you grow up? I was talking to my daughter the other day. She's 8. She said, "Dad, when I grow up, I want to be an engineer and a veterinarian." I was like, "Oh, both." She said, "Yes, I want to live on my granddad's Texas farm in a tiny house. And the reason I'm going to have two jobs is because I want to take care of my big brother and my cousin." Isn't that nice? I was like, "Sweetheart, your cousin and your brother can work too, you know? But that's nice." I talked to my little boy. He said, "Dad, I really believe I want to play in the NBA. He was like, "That's the coolest thing ever, that you could actually get paid to play basketball." I was like, "That is pretty cool." I was like, "I got your back, dude. If you're for real, I'll do everything I can to help you. NBA. Isn't it fun to talk to kids about their dreams and aspirations? But unfortunately, you know, as we get older, we begin to lose that sense of creativity, that belief that we could accomplish anything. And instead, we begin to meditate in many, many times on what we cannot do rather than what we can do. We think things like, "Well, you know, I could never achieve that goal. I could never meet the right person. I could never make the sale. I could never reach that goal that I have for my life. I could never do this. I've made too many mistakes to have that." And many times our mindset is more centered around what we can't do than what we can do. That's why we've been in this series called It's a Mindset. We've been talking about getting our mind set on the things of God in order that we can fulfill our purpose and God's plan for our lives. Today I want to talk to you about a resurrection mindset, about how Christ can transform the old way of thinking into the new way of thinking, which is the resurrected mind, the resurrected mindset. The reason this is so important is because wrong mindsets can lead us to freak out too often, to give up too early, to judge others too quickly, and to withdraw from significant relationships too soon. Wrong mindsets rob us of God's blessings and our potential as a Christ follower. But the good news is that mindsets can change. Mindsets can change. The way that we used to think doesn't have to be the way that we continue to think. And we can get our mind wrapped around the things of God and think differently than we have ever thought before. God says we are strong, we are free, we are powerful, we are able, we are creative, we are talented, and we are redeemed. And because of that, we have to have a resurrected mindset. I want you to take those notes in your worship folder, and I want you to write down these four things today, because God wants to change the way that you think. Are you guys ready today to embrace that? Yeah. Would we like to have a resurrected mindset? You know, the Bible says the old things have passed away and all things have become new. So what can we do to get our mind set on the things of God? Romans chapter 8 says this: "Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about the things that please the Spirit." So when we think about the things that please the Spirit, we get our mind set on the things of God. Paul the Apostle goes on in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and he says this: "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think." Yeah. "And then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." In other words, for us to find the will of God, we have to think the way that God wants us to think. And we shouldn't copy the patterns and the customs of this world in our thinking. Because how does the world think? How does the world think? "I can't do this. I won't measure up. You're not as good as that next person." That's the old pattern. But we're not embracing that. We're embracing the resurrected mindset, which is something that is based on what God has said about us, not what the culture and everybody else says. Colossians 3, 1 and 2 goes on and says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, and set your, come on, say it, minds, right? Set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things. So a mindset is based on what our thinking is about, right? A mindset, Colossians 3:2, set your mind. To set your mind means to fix your mind, okay? So if I set my mind on something, I'm fixing my mind. I am choosing what I'm going to think about. The problem is that many times we think about whatever we're thinking about, and we don't set our mind. I'm going to think about these things, the things of God. I'm not going to think about this, and I'm not going to think about that, because those things are not true. I'm going to think right here. I'm going to set my mind. When I get my mind set, I get my mind set on the things that are above. I think this is particularly illustrated for us in the 24th chapter of the book of Luke. In this gospel account, Jesus has just resurrected, and he's appearing to his followers shortly before his ascension. And if you remember in the gospel accounts, the disciples and the early followers of Jesus had really given up. I mean, they had seen Jesus arrested, they had seen him tried, they had seen him crucified, and they had seen him buried. And this was all very disappointing to the disciples. They were like, Jesus was our spiritual leader, he was our savior, he was our teacher, and now he's not here anymore. And in many regards, this happened unexpectedly in the disciples. So when Jesus rose from the grave and appeared to them, you could imagine this was like freak out session, okay? And Jesus finds them gathered together in Luke chapter 24, and he goes and he finds them. And this is what he says, beginning in verse 36. And just as they were telling about it, Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them. So the disciples are talking about Jesus, and then it's all like past tense, like Jesus was awesome and we love Jesus and all this. And then Jesus like shows up. Can you imagine that? I mean, it was like, have you ever been talking about somebody and then they showed up? Here's a better question. Have you ever been talking about someone who is dead and then they showed up? Right. Okay. It's a little unsettling. Okay. And notice what Jesus says. Peace be with you, he said to them. Okay, because he saw the panic on their face. Peace be with you. Jesus doesn't say, good day, how you guys doing, greetings. He's like, peace be with you, you know. Don't anybody do anything crazy. And then in verse 37, but the whole group was startled and frightened, thinking they were seeing a ghost. Jesus begins to instill this resurrected mindset into the disciples by moving them from fear to peace. Okay, from fear to peace. That's what God does. He moves us from fear to peace. From fear to peace. From fear to peace. And it kind of reminds me of American Idol a few years ago. They did this amazing thing. I watched it again on YouTube this week. It was incredible. They found this 1968 video from Elvis. And they did a hologram of Elvis on the stage. And Celine Dion walked out with Elvis. And they sang a duet. It was incredible. It was like 1968. Celine Dion had on like a 1960s dress. And she had an old school like mic. And her and Elvis were like at the back of the stage. And then they walked out together like in perfect cadence. And they would turn and like sing to each other like this. And then they would turn. It was like perfectly like pantomimed, the whole thing. It was unbelievable. And if you were just watching on the television screen, you would have thought that Elvis Presley had risen from the grave. It was awesome. 1968. Well, the disciples thought they were seeing a ghost, but they weren't. It was the real deal. It was Jesus. And Jesus says, listen, guys, if you're going to accomplish the purposes that I have for your life, you have to move from fear to confidence, to belief. You have to move from fear to peace. From fear to peace. Why are you frightened? Verse 36 says. Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Well, that's kind of a silly question, but you know, Jesus asked it, okay? Look at my hands, look at my feet. You can see that it really is me. Touch me and make sure that I'm not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies as you see that I do. And the disciples were afraid that they were going to be crucified like Jesus. I mean, you know, they've been hanging out with Jesus. People knew that they were Jesus' posse. And now, are we going to be arrested? Are we going to be crucified? And to make matters worse, now Jesus has showed up again. And they already killed him one time. What are they going to do now? You know? And so, obviously, there's panic and uncertainty. There's fear. But Jesus begins to bring peace into a situation of turmoil. And that's what Jesus will do in your life. When you have chaos, when you have uncertainty, when you have fear, he is called the Prince of Peace. Wherever the presence of Jesus is, he always brings peace. One of my favorite stories in the Gospels about Jesus bringing peace is found in Mark chapter 4. Jesus is asleep in the bottom of the boat, and there's a massive storm on the Sea of Galilee. And the disciples come down and they wake Jesus up and they're mad at Jesus. Jesus, why are you not panicked because of the storm? You know, they're like, Jesus, wake up. And Jesus is, you know, he's sleeping. Jesus has peace in the storm. Is that not amazing? I think there's two lessons in that story. One is that we can have peace in a storm. But the other lesson is that God can deliver us from a storm. So Jesus had peace when he was asleep, when there was storm all around him. And then he got up and he corrected the storm. And the Bible says the winds and the wave went silent. You know, Jesus can bring an end to your trial. Jesus can bring an end to your suffering and to your adversity. But even if he doesn't do that, he can give you peace in the middle of a storm. See, too many people think the only way they'll ever have peace is if the storm ceases. But sometimes the most profound peace in our life will be found in the middle of a storm when the presence of Jesus. That's why the Apostle Paul said it's a peace that passes all understanding. It's hard to articulate. It's hard to put it into words. If you've never experienced it before, it's hard to explain it. But if you've ever had it, it passes all understanding. I can't even articulate it. I can't even explain it because it passes all understanding, but it's the real deal. It really is. Peace in a storm. God wants you to have peace. Part of that resurrected mindset is peace in the middle of a storm, and it comes from the person of Jesus. We have the peace of God when we have peace with God. Maybe this morning you've never made your peace with God. You make your peace with God when you ask Jesus Christ to come into your life, forgive you of your sin, and to make you a new person. Peace with God. That's the foundation of the peace of God, which comes that passes all understanding. So Jesus brings peace, man. There's chaos, there's worry, there's fretting, there's uncertainty, there's fear. Jesus comes in and he's like, let me just calm everything down. The presence of Jesus. He's been calming fears for 2,000 years, and he'll bring peace into your life. That's what he does. He's the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Peace. But a resurrected mind also gets rid of unbelief and moves unbelief into faith. Unbelief to faith. Look at that in verse 38. Why are you frightened, he asks? Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Look at my hands, look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me and make sure that I'm not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies as you see that I do. And as he spoke, he showed them his hands and his feet. And verse 41 says, still they stood there in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder, and they asked them, do you have anything to eat here? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it as they watched. Jesus is patient with the unbelief of the disciples, okay? Jesus is patient with your lack of faith. We all have lack of faith, don't we? We all have a little unbelief. If you say you don't, you're a liar, okay? We all have a little unbelief. Is this going to work out? Have you ever felt that way before? Listen, if you've never asked that question, you've never taken a bold step of faith. When you take a bold step of faith, it's normal to kind of look around and go, man, I hope I got this right, you know? Amen? Yeah. So he moves them from unbelief to faith. But he's patient in how he does it. He doesn't just show up and go, man, what's wrong with you guys? I've been telling you guys for 3 years to believe and you don't believe. What's wrong with you guys? You know, it's not like that. Jesus is like, okay, you got to unbelieve. Okay, he gives words of comfort. Okay, peace be with you. See, he's patient. Sometimes words of encouragement can be one of the greatest comforts. That's why we got to be around the right people that can speak the word of God to us. That's why we need a church family who will remind us in those freak out moments, God is with you. Boy, we need that. And Jesus gives words of comfort. Then he gives empirical evidence. He's like, okay, let me get just real practical with you guys. Come here and touch my wounds, right? You don't believe? Come here and touch the wounds. And they're over like touching Jesus' hands and his feet and, you know, feeling of his arm and all that. And then he's like, if that ain't good enough, bring me some fish. See, Jesus wasn't eating fish just because he was hungry. He was eating fish because he wanted the disciples to see that there was a bodily resurrection. See, this is Jesus' compassion upon an unbelieving, struggling group of disciples. So he eats the fish and he has them touch his hands. And that's kind of like the practical evidence, words of comfort, practical evidence. Then he does a third thing to make it even better. He goes to the Old Testament scriptures and he explains who he is, the Messiah, and he traces the redemptive history of humanity from the book of Genesis all the way to the present, and he explains how he's the Savior that was prophesied and that was written about in the prophets in the Old Testament. So he gives kind of an intellectual, kind of a logical explanation. So Jesus has all these creative ways to kind of explain and to help the disciples get on board with what's going on. And I believe he'll do the same thing in your life. Man, Jesus is patient with unbelief, but don't stay there. He wants us to move from unbelief to faith. And faith comes as we learn and as we grow, right? Sometimes people think that faith is like blind faith. Like if you're a Christian, you just jump off of a mountain and just expect to land on your feet, you know? Oh, those Christian people, that's what they do. No, faith is actually very logical. God has given us his word. God has given us creation. God has given us so many things that build our faith. So being a person of faith is actually rational. It's not illogical. And Jesus is helping the disciples get there and to journey with him through this process. So when we struggle with questions in our faith, we need to talk to other people of faith. Sometimes I talk to people and they're like, man, I'm struggling with my faith. I went and talked to an atheist. I'm like, well, what good is that going to do? I mean, is that really going to help something, right? I mean, somebody who has no faith is going to help you have faith. I mean, come on, let's be honest, right? And sometimes we don't have faith because we forget what God has done in our lives. I think that as the disciples are sitting there talking to Jesus, they're reminded, oh, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He fed the 5,000. He walked on the water. He calmed the sea. He healed the sick. He taught the Sermon on the Mount. Oh, yeah, Jesus. And they begin to kind of just get reminded. Sometimes we have to remember what God has done. Sometimes our past experiences are the greatest encouragement for future opportunities of faith. And they're just talking with Jesus. Jesus is just building this up. So let's don't lose what God is. Let's don't forget what God has done. Let's don't have spiritual amnesia in those moments of doubt. Let's keep asking God to show himself. Let's keep pursuing. Let's keep working and growing. I know you have questions. We all do. If anybody doesn't have questions about God or the Bible, they're not a thinker. You know? We all have those questions. But let's let God lead us through those. And so the disciples are finding instruction from Jesus is what they're doing. And sometimes doubt comes on the as a precursor to life's greatest breakthroughs. Can I remind you that the day of Pentecost is coming just days later? If you flip over to Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes, Peter preaches, 3,000 people follow Jesus, boom, the church is birthed. But days before, the disciples are ready to cash it in. I mean, they're like, man, we're going back to fishing. Where's my nets? You know? Where's my boat? And just days later, God is using them in an awesome way. Don't give up. Don't quit in your faith, because those greatest moments of doubt may be right on the ledge of God's greatest breakthrough in your life. Don't quit too early. Don't quit too early. Don't quit too early. Unbelief to faith. Unbelief to faith. Unbelief to faith. There's a third thing that's a part of a resurrected mindset. And that resurrected mindset is this: confusion to understanding. God changes us from a confused mindset to an understanding mind. Listen, when you're confused, the most natural reaction is fear, right? When you're like, I don't know what to do, I'm afraid. When you feel like you know what to do, you have confidence. So confusion brings fear. The disciples were confused. Jesus was here, he's not here. We don't know what to do. Confusion, fear. Confusion, fear. Confusion, fear. And Jesus comes in and he says, nope, I'm going to give you understanding. Now notice what he says here in verse 44. Then he said, when I was with you before, I told you everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms, that they must be fulfilled. And isn't that beautiful? He says, I told you before. How many of you know this to be true? If you're going to learn something, you have to hear it over and over and over again. Is that the truth? Right? Try parenting. How many times do I tell my kids, make your bed, clean your room, do your chores, right? We learn by repetition. Jesus is like, now I already told you this. I'm not saying this to belittle you, but let me just remind you, the prophets, the Psalms, remember all that stuff I said? Okay. And then in verse 46, and he said, yes, it was written long ago. Oh, go back up to 45. This is the good part right here. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Okay? To have a resurrected mindset, your mind has to be opened by Jesus. Has your mind been opened? Has your mind been opened? And he said, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. So Jesus has been telling them this, but they didn't understand it. Now all of a sudden, the light bulb goes on, the mind opens, and it all starts to click, right? I was talking with a guy about giving his life to Christ a few months ago, and I suggested that maybe he read the Gospel of John as a way to learn about Jesus. I mean, it wouldn't take that long, kind of simple. And you would have thought that he thought that was the biggest waste of time that he had ever heard of. I mean, it was amazing. And I thought, maybe I didn't do a good job explaining, you know, to him why he needs Christ in his life. And then afterwards I realized, no, his mind wasn't open to it, right? Sometimes I talk to people about their faith, and I know you do too, and people just drink it in. They can't get enough of it. And sometimes you share the exact same information with somebody else, and they just don't get it, you know? Like, it is not jiving. Jesus opened their minds, and so they started to click. Man, has Jesus opened your mind? See, opened your mind. Now, there's two things that we got to understand to have a resurrected mindset. Two stories. Number one, the story of Jesus. Jesus died on a cross. He rose from the grave. He did so because he loved you and me. The story of Jesus. The second thing that we have to have our mind open to is our story. Okay? Your life has a story. Your life has a purpose. And when your mind is open to the things of God, you see the things that God has brought you through, and it starts to make sense to you as to why you are where you are and how God wants to use you. Amen? And if you just understand the story of Jesus, but you don't understand your story, you will be confused. But when you understand the story of Jesus first, and you understand what God is starting to do in your life second, then it all comes together. Now see, when I was in the eighth grade, I went out for the basketball team, and they put me on the seventh grade basketball team as an eighth grader. I'm going to tell you, it's the most embarrassing moment of my life. I'm still mad about it, okay, all these years later, okay? It was awful. I mean, nobody wants to be an eighth grader on the seventh, you know, it was bad. It was really bad. And I was a little guy. I hadn't grown as much, you know. And man, when I got to puberty, it was awesome, you know. But I was a little slow getting there. And so I was a little guy. And I was so frustrated and so humiliated. And I was just a little bit slower behind, you know, just physically. When I grew, I was good. But I just was a little behind. I had trouble in school, man. I've told you guys before, I have a little dyslexia. And, you know, I have to study really hard. I had to have a lot of tutors, you know, helping me with stuff all the time. And I'm like, here's my friend who studied 5 minutes and got an A. And I studied all night and I got like a B minus. You know, it's a little frustrating. But, you know, now I understand what God was doing in my life. God was teaching me to be a fighter. God was teaching me tenacity. And I don't mean this as a word of bragging, but I think those of you that know me would say, Pastor Ryan is a tenacious guy. He is. That's my story. That's my testimony. That's what God's done in me. And guess what? It was a good thing when I started this church, because I was out knocking on doors a few years ago, inviting people to church, and I thought people were going to be like, oh, church, awesome. Give me a hug, Pastor. People were like, you're weird, man. I was knocking on doors, and they were like, you're from where? You came here to do what? You meet in your living room? I mean, people were so confused. You know, somebody thought I had like a little cult group that we drank Kool-Aid together in the basement or something like that. It was weird. But you know what? There's times in your life when you have to do what God has called you to do, regardless of what everybody else says, right? You have to be tenacious. That's my testimony. That's my story. Your story may be different. God does something beautiful in every person's life that calls on the name of Jesus. And it's beautiful. As you grow in Christ, you start to connect dots, right? I used to love those little diagrams as a kid, you know, where you connect the numbers and it makes a picture. And when you start, you don't know what the picture is going to be, but as you connect the dots, then it all makes sense and you're like, oh, that's a cat, you know? Well, in the Christian life, we're connecting dots. We're on a journey of faith. We understand the person of Jesus and his story. And then we start to see how that story intersects with my story and what God has called me to do, what God wants my life to be about. See, everything that you've been through in your life is not wasted. Did you know that? God can take the greatest hurt and the greatest pain and the greatest adversity and the greatest disappointments and the greatest frustrations, and he can bring about great purpose and great good in your life, okay? So this is what Jesus is doing. He's connecting dots for the disciples. He's like, okay, I rose from the grave. The prophets foretold that I would come. And now, guys, you're going to take the gospel to the world. Oh, wow. My story connects with his story. And you know what church history tells us? That the disciples took the gospel to the entire known world in one generation. That's why the Christian faith is a worldwide faith. Did you know that? There's people on every continent this morning that are worshiping Jesus Christ. And largely because 2,000 years ago, these courageous teenage boys, these disciples that were not even educated, and they were even a little uncertain at times, got the courage and the tenacity and the discipline and the direction from God to go to uncharted places and to do something great for God. And we're still talking about Jesus all these years later. We sure are. Yeah. So we need his story to connect with our story, connect those dots. Finally, a resurrected mindset moves from weakness to power. From weakness to power. You are witnesses, verse 48 says, of all these things. And now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. So Jesus promises power. He does. I mean, you guys are weak, you're feeble, you're afraid, but something awesome's about to happen. I want you to stay in the city of Jerusalem. And at the appropriate time, the Holy Spirit's going to come. And listen, the Holy Spirit, that word, Holy Spirit, actually is a word that we get the word dynamite from, dunamos. Dunamos, power, explosiveness. See, the Christian life cannot be lived without the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says, man, I got something that's coming, and you guys just wait. It's going to blow your mind when you see it, when you receive it. But the Holy Spirit is going to empower you to fulfill the purpose that I have put before you. And that same Holy Spirit is one that lives in the life of every follower of Jesus and gives us strength and gives us courage and gives us power and gives us wisdom and gives us ability. He's still doing the same thing he was doing 2,000 years ago. That's why we can move from weakness to power. Weakness to power. Weakness to power. Weakness to power. We have a mindset problem. Sometimes we say this, I can't do anything, so I will wait on somebody else. But you know what? In Christ, you can do all things. You can do all things because God's going to give you strength to do it. He's going to give you that strength. With power, we can do great things. I was thinking about this passage, this idea of power this week, and I've been a pastor for a few years.
Yeah,
and
just hang out.
I thought, I think the greatest struggle is not Christians who are overconfident in what God could do through their life. Maybe there's a few people like that. I think, by and large, the greatest struggle in the church is that Christians don't believe what they could do with God. It's a lack of confidence with God. Does that make sense? I think you're a lot more capable than you think you are. I think God could do something in your life that's bigger and greater than perhaps you think you could do. I think God could take you to places that you don't even think are possible. God could do things in you that maybe even your own family would be shocked if it really happened in your life today. So church, let's have a greater capacity to believe God for great things, right? Let's believe God for amazing things. And let's live with a resurrected mindset that says, I'm moving from unbelief to faith. I'm moving from weakness to power. And I'm going to fulfill every purpose that God has put before me. See, with great power comes great responsibility too, right? So God's given us great power and great strength. Let's use it for His glory. Let's do what God has put before us. Let's move forward with a resurrected mindset that says, man, I'm not going to think the way I used to think. God is transforming me. My mind is being renewed. I'm setting my mind on the things above to do everything that God has put before me. Let's bow together for a word of prayer.